Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10, so if you don't mind standing with me, I'd like to read that to you today. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10. It's kind of a short passage, but it's important. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the The T guys, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come. God bless you. You can be seated now. And if you've got a sermon outline, you want to take that out just for a moment. This is the last message in We Are at War. We're in it to win it. Next week, we will be starting with, and if you'd like to do get ahead on the thing, I'll be in Daniel chapter 9. We'll be going through Israel, who Israel is, and why Israel is so important in everything we're doing today, okay? So we'll be looking at that next week. It's going to be important. So Daniel chapter 9, if you want to read ahead, here's what I suggest. Read it every day. That helps you get a hold of something pretty quick. And that way, when I'm speaking about something, you say, oh, I remember that. What verse was that? Rather than us all having to turn to look that up in the Scripture. But in this last message, matter of fact, after that, we will be going through some of Daniel, some of Ezekiel, some of Jeremiah, and all of Revelation. All right, so that's where we're going to be headed in the coming weeks and months, years. It may take us all of that. Okay. But I thought today that it would be good for us to figure out how we're going to win as a church. I've tried to give you information about how you win as an individual. As an individual, you know, I tried to share with you that picturing the windows here as gates to your soul, that information's passing by you all the time. Make sure as that information makes its way into the gates of your soul that you're guarding it with righteousness, provision, a banner and protection, peace, knowing God's presence, knowing God's the healer, knowing God set you aside and your own his own person, and knowing that you have a shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to encourage you to win the victory that way. When you're not letting that happen, you give the adversary opportunity to build fortresses in your thinking. And from those fortresses in your thinking, to cast cannonballs into the other parts of your thinking, so that after a while, you could be totally influenced by the enemy. One of those things is bitterness. If you let bitterness stay with you, that builds a fortress there, and that bitterness fires cannonballs into every part of your life, and it defiles you. As Hebrews says, by it you are defiled, and also through it many become unclean through it. Okay, so it changes people. But I thought what would be better for us to know is, how do we win as a church? God saved you as an individual, that's true, but he brought you into a body together. I like to think of it as he brought you into a family together. Whenever my mother and father had a son, I was the only one in the family. But they decided to have another one. And God blessed them with it and gave them another one. And then another one. And then years later, another one. You know, I didn't vote on any of that. They didn't ask my opinion about any of it. No one asked me what color hair I wanted to have. No one asked me what kind of personality. I didn't get asked anything. They just became a part of my family. And that's what's happened with you with all these here. You didn't ask whether they could be born again or not. You weren't asked. God saved them. But God put them all in a family together. It's not just how we have individual victories. It's how we have a victory as a church together. And I looked at the Thessalonian church, and it's one of those churches that had victories. And Paul was pleased with what God was doing in the church. It had some problems. It had some things they needed to clear up. And he wrote this epistle so they would. He wrote the second one showing gratitude for it, but they were still hung up on one little area, hope and the future, just hung up there. And because they were hung up there, they didn't know how to deal with it. And he's given them how to deal with it, all right? So let's take a look at this. The first thing for us to win as a church, to win as Edgemont Bible Church, in the community, in the world that we've been given, in the brotherhood of our brothers and sisters who are in other churches all around, the first thing we need to know is knowing who we are. You start with that. Always start with knowing who you are. So know who we all are. Now I want you to look around the room just for a moment, and I mean really do that, okay? Don't just look at the one you came with. Look around the room. Do you realize that God sent his son for that person? And his son died on the cross for that person. And he was raised again to give that person brand new life. Just like he did you. Now, it may be different. We all come to Christ differently. You know, there's some experience led you to Christ. Another experience led somebody else to Christ. The experience wasn't what counts. It was that Christ saved you, right? So know who we all are. That's the place to start. Number one, we're the elect of God. We are the elect of God. Look at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians verse 4 says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, get this picture. I'm not guessing. I'm knowing your election of God. God has chosen you. I've got some initials written there. See that? C. I guess that's the way you have to say it because it's two C's and two E's. You see that right there? Here's what I want you to remember when you think of that. I was chosen, called, equipped, and empowered. Chosen, called, equipped, and empowered. And you have all those things. You have everything you need to conduct the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving you. There was a couple of guys in Moses' day in which we wanted to build the tabernacle. And the description that Moses is given of what the tabernacle is, get this, you're going to have people whose biggest calling was being shepherds, and stomping mud and straw to make bricks. That was their craftsmanship. This thing is going to be overlaid gold, poured solid gold. It's got jewels that are supposed to be in it. It's got garments that are supposed to be made. This thing is a beautiful thing. Where are you going to, number one, get all this stuff to get that done? Who's going to do it? Bingo. The Holy Spirit selected some people specially gifted and enhanced their gifts so that they could do things they hadn't done before. They were craftsmen who had worked in metal before, but now they're going to turn them from blacksmiths making horseshoes into craftsmen making molded candelabras. That's a fantastic thing. I want you to get the picture. That's what's happened to you. You have been called and equipped, and now you have got empowered to do all of that. You have everything you need to do it. If it's children's church, then we have the power to do it. If it's Sunday school, we have been equipped and empowered to do it. We're authorized. We are authorized ambassadors of the living God. All of us, okay? Not one of us, but all of us. Different experiences. Number two, called out of the culture and world by God. Look here, it says, Paul and Silvanus, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been called by God out of this crazy world into a whole new culture. They are going to create a whole new culture based around the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. Number three, it was founded and established by God, by and in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, looking at verse 1, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, what's our location? If you want to think of us as having a location, you might say, we're in Fairview Heights. Well, that's a geographical location. What's your real location? You're seated today in the heavenlies. You are in God and in Christ. There's not a safer place in the whole cosmos than that. God has wrapped you up. He has you in his Son. And his Son prayed, Father, make us one. And make all these people that you just wrapped up, make them one like you and I are one. That's your new location. Think of that when you're looking at each other. These are people that I see their bodies living here right now, but I know this, they're in the very presence of Almighty God all the time. That puts you in a pretty good prayer position, wouldn't you think? You're ready to speak to him at any time. Remember how the Jewish people had to do it? They had to come into the holy place, only then a certain priest. They come in the holy place first, and if they want to get into the presence of God, he's beyond that. And only one guy gets to do it. And he only gets to do it once a year. Do you realize you have it 24/7 anytime you want to be right into the presence of God? And he tells you, draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. We have that. All right, let's go on further. We must remember we've been blessed with God's grace and peace. Look at verse 2. He said this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means this, may God extend to you special favor. Give to you things that he's not given to somebody else. You are a child of his. He's extending you to favor. And you live in that favor. All right? You're in that favor. And he's extending to you peace. Peace is when the Lord puts all things back together again the way they're supposed to be. So this is what you're living in. You're living in Christ, you're living in God the Father, and you're living in this grace and peace that's always being extended to you. That's why when the adversary comes up and starts saying ugly things to you and tells you what you are not, that you say back in that whole situation, here's what I am. I'm a child of God that is in the middle of God's grace and peace. I'm a child of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in God the Father. That's where I live, and you can't touch me there. Number five, you're experiencing acting on powerful transformation by God. So for this one, look at verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. In other words, how did we affect you guys? What happened when we came in there? And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is a cultural change. Now, we live in what is known as a Judeo-Christian culture. Now, some say it's leaving us. We're not there anymore. Yet the morality of our laws is based in the Word of God, the Old Testament and New Testament. Matter of fact, you can't even get past it in political campaigns. Even in political campaigns, you'll hear them say things like, Jesus taught us that we're supposed to take care of the poor. And so a socialism is the one that takes care of the poor. Jesus taught socialism. Now, I have to ask myself, why does Jesus become the touchstone for everybody? It's because the culture still is post-Christian. You understand where I'm coming from? We're not. We are right now Christian. You follow me? And we're being transformed. So if you can get the picture here, Thessalonians, their whole culture, like ours, is built around Christian, was built around idols. That was your whole culture. That's how you buy and sell. That's what's on your money. That's everything. So they're living in a culture that's an idolatrous culture. When they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that was closed off to them. They knew they couldn't return to the idols anymore. Okay, what does that do to the business connections that you have? You know that in those business dinners, you're going to have to offer up an offering to the God that you're thanking for the food you're about to eat, and you know you can't do it. This is going to be a whole cultural transformation. Everybody see where I'm coming from? And that's what how we're going to win is if we start seeing ourselves as that kind of a culture together, that we're in a fellowship together. All of us have been called by God. All of us have been chosen by God. All of us have been equipped by God. All of us have been empowered by God. Now, the next question is, what do we want to take? What do we want to capture? What do we want to bring to Christ? What do we want to set as a strategy to reaching the whole Metro East for the Lord Jesus Christ? Another step with me, please. Number six, encouraging each other about the nearness of Christ's return. Look at verse 10, if you would. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. See that word, to wait? This is, I think you probably all of us have experienced this at some time or another. But you hear somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, and they've told you they're coming. And now you start texting them, when do you think you'll be here? I know this, sometimes we're headed down to Texas, and not every place do our phones pick up everything that's written, but we get a text message, how far out are you? How far out? 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever it is. Passing, and then we will text back, passing through Little Rock, passing through Texarkana. That helps everybody know we're getting closer. Our Father has texted us and told us when you're getting closer. You understand what I'm saying? And we're excited enough. That's what makes a church jump to life. We're excited enough to know text says I'm in Texarkana. Okay, I know that's about 2 hours out. I am waiting up. You know, sometimes you say, I'll get in about midnight. And your usual bedtime is like 7:30. You ever waited up? I know I did as a kid. Man, when I could see my cousins once a year in my grandma's house down in Harrison, Arkansas. I could see them once a year. And we'd get there first because the people from Chicago took a little longer and the people that were living in Branson thought they had adequate time to not have to worry about getting there early. So we'd get there early, and so we're looking at the Christmas tree. We're looking at everything, and we're saying, how long now do you think it'll be? How long now do you think it'll be? You know what that's called? Waiting up. And that's what's used here. That whole group was waiting up. They were so excited about it, about Jesus coming back again, Jesus' kingdom been almost here. That's what got them excited. But the excitement got overrun by watching the culture. They were catching flack and a lot of it for being believers in Christ. They were being persecuted for being believers in Christ. They looked at that and said, this must be the tribulation. This must be that dreaded outpouring wrath of God. We're suffering over here, so this must be the tribulation. And if this is the tribulation, we miss the rapture. And if we miss the rapture, who are we? Are we really believers? What happened? Is there something else going to be happening here? And Paul has to write to him saying, hey, ho, ho, not the tribulation, kids. This is just normal persecution. It's guaranteed to us. It's what's coming, okay? So don't sweat the stuff. And they got worried about, well, if we're already into the tribulation and we didn't go, what's going to happen to the people who already died, who didn't make it this far? Oh, no. And he said, would you just cool down? Here's the deal. You're not going to go before they do. There's going to be a great shout one day, the blowing of a trumpet one day, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then you who are alive and remain are going to go up with them together. And we shall join the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with him. So he had to correct a few things along the way. But they were excited about the Lord's return. Now, look, we're 2,000 years into this thing, and you can hear people want to say, so where's the promise of his coming? Look, Peter even told you that's going to be there too. They're going to scoff. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? It's not happened. You guys have been believing that stuff for so long. Can't you get it? It's not true. Boy, we'll sometimes get all downhearted about the whole thing and say, well, maybe it's not. And then some good Bible teacher come along and tell us, you know, I'm really sure it's going to be September this year. God's Spirit just told me it's going to be September this year. And then somebody catches a hold of that, and they start blasting it all over Facebook, and then somebody else says this, and somebody else says that, and by the time you get done, you're so excited, he's coming of September of this year. And you've got absolutely nothing to base that on. And what it does when September rolls around, and he didn't show up, you just get distracted. And you get all down about the thing. You follow where I'm at? Don't get down, kids. Don't get down. Let's go on a little further with that. Number 7, rejoice in the common grace given to deliver you from the wrath to come. That's a point of thanksgiving. There's no complaining, okay? Put that away. Look at verse 10, if you would. And to wait up for his son from heaven. So where's the son coming from? It's got to be heaven. Why? Because he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's talk just for a moment about the wrath to come. As iniquities, picture it like this. God's got an immense bowl. And all the iniquities of all the people get dumped in that. Now, if you were in that situation, Jesus Christ paid for yours. The wrath has already been put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me? The wrath has already been done to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's over. All the iniquities of the world are coming into a great bowl of iniquity. And the day is going to come when he dumps the bowl. And dumping the bowl is called his wrath, the cup of wrath. That's what's coming right back onto the earth. You see at least, seven of those in the book of Revelation? See where he's pouring out his wrath. That's the wrath he's talking about. Some might say, no, he's talking about hell. Hell is God's wrath. That's true. But God's got a judgment of heaven or earth first. And the tribulation is a judgment of earth. It is a judgment of the Jews because of their failure, but it's also their restoration. And then it becomes his protection for those who understand their restoration, and it becomes the judgment of the Gentiles. And the wrath of God is being poured out on the Gentiles who have been persecuting his people for centuries. And you have been delivered from that. That's why we call it the rapture. You're caught up. That's in this same book in chapter 4. To be caught up and taken out of it. One way to look at it, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in your days. Okay, what happened in the days of Noah? Noah had preached a flood was going to come. Nobody ever had seen a flood before, so they didn't know that there was going to be a flood. He preached it. They laughed at him. They scoffed at him, did all kinds of things. And as that flood came, he was caught up. You follow me? He was put into an ark and spared the judgment that came on the rest of the world. That's what he's promised to you. He's got a judgment that's coming on the rest of the world. Now listen, you thought this through by the Spirit of God's persuading you that Jesus, that I deserve wrath. I know that I deserve wrath. I should be going to hell. But Jesus died in my place. When I trust Jesus with that, all of that is placed on him. And the wrath of God that was supposed to come to me comes to him. Christ dies for me. He's buried. He's raised again. Now I have new life. I'm not in that bowl anymore. I'm not under his wrath anymore. He's not appointed me to wrath anymore. Jesus has taken my wrath. Okay? Let's go on to the next one then. So we're supposed to, I'll finish this one up, rejoice in that grace. It's God's grace that you're not going to be in that destruction, into that horrible time. It's God's grace that did that. So rejoice in the grace. That's his favor extended to you. You haven't earned it. Everybody with me? You haven't earned it. It's not his wages he's paying to you. Let me go on to the next one then. There are 3 big team efforts that will make us winners together. 3 of them. And they're found in this formula you'll always find when there are believers in Christ. When God saves people, he downloads 3 big things in your life. Faith in Christ, hope in Christ, and love in Christ. Those 3 things are divine downloads he's giving to you. He's giving you patience of hope because he's told you he's coming back and it's not going to be right away. Are you going to hang in there? Are you going to stay with it? Are you going to keep your hope up? Are you going to keep looking ahead for the return of Christ? So let's look at these three things. He said, get your faith active and work as a team. Let's get our faith active and work as a team. Look, if you would, please, in verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all. See, that proves that he's from the south someplace. That's the way you say it, for y'all. Okay, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your, look at this, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith, hope, love. Those are always the keys to understanding whether someone's a believing person or not. Faith, hope, and love. The hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the sight of our God and Father. Now, let's talk about this one. Work of faith. So we're supposed to get our faith active and work as a team. So here's a work of faith. Now, let me just state this. Faith works. Faith works. Faith is not passive. It doesn't just sit there waiting for some investment to be made. Faith works. Faith is motivating us to do something about it. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wanting everybody else to know who Jesus Christ is. If you're understanding who Jesus, if you think the world needs to be changed, you have the faith to see that, then you're going to be working toward that, right? Faith works. It's not just simply something we say. Faith works with what God promised. As we believe what God promised and we act on what God promised, we find that God answers that because faith works with that. Faith works with bold steps you would not have done before. When the disciples trusted Jesus Christ, they knew who Jesus Christ was, they'd been through the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit gave them power, they recognized who Jesus was by speaking about Jesus all the time. They talked boldly about Jesus, and that's the word it uses. They spoke with boldness. They spoke with Holy Spirit power because they knew they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It isn't just simply a human action you're doing. You are believing what God said. The Spirit is completing you, and you're speaking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith works proportionally to the challenge you take. In other words, if you don't want to believe much, that's how much faith you'll have. That's how much result you'll get. If you believe more, you'll get more. Now, I don't want to make that as a law. It's not a law. It's a general principle. Just simply this. If I'm believing that God will give me the opportunity to speak to this person about the Lord Jesus Christ or to do this thing that I need to do, if I'm trusting him in it, he will answer me with enough energy to make that thing happen. That's the Holy Spirit's work in me. But if I go into it with doubt, if I go into it as a double-minded person, I should not look for any great faith to come to help me do that. God's not going to give great faith to a double-minded person. Everybody follow me where I'm at? So faith works proportionally to what you're willing to challenge it with. Maybe this year you want to say, you know, I've always wanted to have a Bible study in my home, but I just get scared to do it. May I say, do it. Just do it. Don't even look over it. I know you got to think through the plan, but if that's what something God's been showing you for a long time, don't waste time with it. Go do it. And I don't know what you might have been challenged with, but go ahead by faith to do it. Faith works on the promises, the principles, will, and word of God. That's what it's going to work on. So you got to know the word. That's why we're saying, everybody get in the word. Let's unify ourselves as a body with everybody getting in the word and equip each other. We're supposed to be equipping each other for ministry. There are some of you know how to do things that I don't know how to do. And I need to receive the equipping from you. And you don't need to be bashful. Pastor, you need to learn how to do this. Then show me how to do it. But if I know something or anybody else in here knows something how to do it, then do it. Some of you are so fantastic at recognizing needs and doing something about it. You recognize that the body here needs something, and you don't wait for some edict to come down from the pastoral staff to do it. You do it. The whole clothing ministry over here started from that very thing. Somebody recognizing that buying clothes was a big deal and kids outgrowing them when they're still pretty good, ought to be a way to take care of that. So they created what they called the clothing exchange. you could bring your new clothes or whatever clothes that your kids couldn't wear anymore, and people could exchange them. And that way you weren't buying a whole lot of stuff all the time. You could exchange your clothes back and forth. That was on somebody else's mind. That didn't come from up on top on some administrative thing. That was on their mind. It was on their heart. Well, then we had to know, how are you doing that? And they just keep launching out. They were going up to Fairmont City, handing out clothes up there. They were doing all kinds of things. That was not something they were told to do. That was something they had watched, and now they're doing it themselves. You see what I'm saying? That's going to bind us together, kids. As we see needs, we go to meet those needs. Let's go to the hone your good works. We are called to good works. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 gets quoted a lot. You know, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, to prove that we're saved by grace. But verse 10 follows that as a comma. It goes on to say that we are created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. He made us, this new group of this new thing called the church, in order that we should do the works he proposed for us before the beginning. So he had something already in mind he wants us to do, and it's got to deal with the character and nature of God. Grace, mercy, peace, all of those things have to be there, and we're called to that, kids. And when we all get on the same page with that, so that that's what we're all about, then we'll get a lot of good things done, amen? Let's go to the labor of love. Labor of love. Let love of God invested in us have a free run to love one another. Meet the needs of people. And again, I really appreciate what this church does in meeting needs of people. We just want to, may your tribe multiply. May there be many more of you. Be unafraid of vulnerability. This is something that's really hard for all of us, to be transparent, to be vulnerable, to be able to say, this is the struggle I'm having. These are the things I'm going through, and I don't know how to deal with it. And we don't look at each other then and say, oh, goodness, what kind of a Christian is that? He doesn't struggle with that. No, we say, yeah, brother, I see that's your struggle. I struggle this. Mine's not the same way. You follow where I'm coming from? Not to be afraid of that vulnerability. You want to be where you can be touched. Do you realize this? You're saved forever. Nobody can touch it. You will not lose your salvation because you tell somebody, I really, really struggle with gluttony. That's not going to bother, it should not bother them. It's not going to change your salvation. In other words, you're not demeaned or belittled because you admit, I got a struggle. I have a problem. Matter of fact, one of the wisest things you can do is that. That's how to get it uncovered, out in the open, so it can be dealt with. All right? Now, let me go on further. Look at chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. This is Paul's prayer for the church. Now, watch what he says here. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, here's the deal. He's asking that God would increase their love. And as God increases their love, they will have more and more assurance of their own salvation. They will look more and more for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he says it in that verse 13. Why does he want them to increase that love? Why is he wanting it to be a bigger and better thing for them all the time? It's so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. We're coming to a day where Jesus Christ is going to judge us. We're all going to face the judgment seat of Christ. Do you want to be at the judgment seat of Christ boldly or ashamedly? We all want to be there boldly, right? We all want to come before him and say, yes, Lord, thank you for the things you've done through me. I have been a servant of yours. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking for, right? I don't want him to say, you know, just get out of here. You didn't do anything I told you to do. You lived your life the way you wanted to. Can I tell you, I got all the heaven you were going to get. I know you use my name around a lot. but I never knew you. You didn't spend any time with me. You had your own agenda, and you used me for whatever purposes you needed. You follow where I'm at? Everybody with me? How many are still awake? Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Labor of love. So, well, how can we do that? We can call each other. I know COVID has put a real damper sometimes on visiting people. It may be that you don't feel good about going someplace and meeting with people. It may be that they don't feel good about having company. But the labor of love, you can at least call each other, check on each other, visit one another, pray for each other, practice purity with each other. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, he went over that whole thing. Man, purity is what we're about. Don't be impure with each other. Don't defraud each other. Stay morally up, okay? In a culture that does not practice that, that's hard to do sometimes, especially if we're coming out of that. Meet with others for Bible study and fellowship together here on the church's campus or in your homes. Now, I have a video I would like to have shown here. Can we show that video, guys? Here's a great opportunity that's coming up next Sunday. So I'd like you just to watch this video, and we'll come back with you in just a minute here.
Welcome to our study of the Gospel of John.
I have fallen in love with the work of Paul as I've studied the book of 1 Corinthians, and I believe you will too.
This is where Jesus taught in Capernaum, and you have to understand this scene.
The Lord is my shepherd. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look deeply into the 23rd Psalm.
Right Now Media. It's for groups. It's for personal devotion. It's for parents.
The bullseye of parenting is to raise children who become like Jesus.
It's for kids.
This is Phil. We're digging into the Bible, which, as we've mentioned, is more than just a book.
It's for tough times.
So when you recognize that you're trying to have a conversation with your spouse and they're not ready to talk, it's not helpful to keep pressing
right.
them.
It's for every phase of life.
If you've made mistakes with money, you know what that makes you? Over 12.
And now, it's yours. We've purchased a Right Now Media subscription for everyone in our church. So check your inbox for the digital invitation and download the app for instant access to thousands of biblically based videos. Get equipped. Get inspired.
Now, we are on that subscription, and it is loaded with Bible studies, loaded with things for youth, loaded with things for kids. It's fantastic, and it's yours for just simply punching into it and say, I want that. It's Bible studies you can look at. If you want to have a Bible study in your home for your family, you can have a Bible study. You want to have friends come over with a Bible study so that you can hear someone give the information out and then you have discussions about it, you can do that. You want to have your personal devotions, you can do that. But there are good teachers on there. Now, even as I say that, is there going to be something you disagree with? Yep, more than likely. But it's not going to be something I think it's going to shatter your whole life, all right? So we've got a lot of great things that are going to be on there, and that's yours. In a labor of love, I'd like to ask you to get together with other people and have that Bible study. It's a way to unify us. It's a way for us to be together. We need each other, kids. This is good community. We need each other, all right? Let me go on further with you. Take care of each other. Put together some healing packages. Jared has been sharing some things with me about putting together healing packages, just small things that you can put together. Char was saying, well, how about let's get some chicken soup or chicken broth. Let's put some dehydrated vegetables in the thing so they all have to do is pour them together, make a soup. Everybody knows chicken soup heals anything, right? So anyway, that's a labor of love for each other. Let's go to the next one, patience of hope. Don't get ahead of God and his word with the headlines. It'll only disappoint you. Man, you can see all kinds of things on headlines, and you'll start saying, man, that's exactly what Jesus taught. Or you have some teacher say, in the headlines today, this is happening right here. Kids, this is the fulfillment of what it is. And you can get all caught up in that and miss the whole thing. That's not where you want to be. So don't get ahead of God with the headlines. Secondly, do take note of where we are in history. And I wrote there, think seasonal. When God looks at things, he looks at them as seasonal things. He did the whole calendar for the children of Israel based on a seasonal thing. Passover comes in the spring. You have the other spring festivals that take place. Then there's summer. And in the fall, in the harvest time, has some more festivals. And that's the cycle that's to be repeated over and over. God thinks seasonally. We need to think seasonally as a church. Where are we in God's calendar? We know where winter happened. We can see here where spring happened before, and then it went into summer and growth happened, and then all of a sudden fall came and everything fell apart, and then came winter again. Jesus even told the disciples that you know how to tell what season you're in. You know how to tell what the clouds mean. You know how to tell when the weather comes. Can't you watch the seasons of life and figure out when I'm coming? All right? So, beyond that, don't let the scoffers get you down. There are going to be people who make fun of you for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ's return. God will keep his word to us. You can always count on that. Let this blessed hope and glorious appearing be your greatest anticipation and share it with each other. Watch and pray for Israel. Israel is the key point. That's the cornerstone to everything. That's the linchpin. That's what holds it all together. So keep your eye on Israel. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the restoration of Israel. For that restoration is tied to Ezekiel 37 and 36. It is the restoration we're all waiting for. Hang with that one. So here's this. There's an overall desire from all kinds of disparate groups for utopia, but it is matched by an overall fear of dystopia. God has put the dread and fear in the world that his judgment, the apocalypse, is coming. The biblical view is the one from the Creator about what he is going to do in a post-apocalyptic world. It is the one true hopeful one. We have the most information about it, just as Noah did in his day. There are people all over the world who are sure that we're coming to an end, that the apocalypse is about before us. That's coming from God. That dread and fear is coming from him so that it prepares people for what is coming. The apocalypse is coming. The whole revelation, that whole tribulation thing is coming. It's on its way. And even among those that are unbelievers, they are sure that somehow, I mean, you have even congressmen saying, we only have 12 years left. And that was 2 years ago, so we're down to 10 or so. So they're telling you that destruction's surely coming. Well, they may be wrong about what's coming, but they're not wrong that it is coming, if you understand where I'm at. All right. Here's a good suggestion to help us stay as a unity. Turn off the news. Just turn it off. It's propaganda. It's not news. Okay. And I'd like to say, secondly, that's on both sides of this situation. Both sides are getting real radical about the things that you're talking about. Don't just leave them alone. The one that you know is going to come true is Jesus Christ coming again the way he said he was coming again. Right? That one's the one you can count on. So if you want to get excited about something, read the details. Get all excited and say, cool, I did it. Well, I forgot about that one. Yeah, this was going to happen too. Yeah, that's it. Read the details, but just turn everybody else off. They don't know anything. The adversary wants to destroy things. You follow me? All right. Well, choose well who you listen to. Choose well. Don't be dumb. Choose the right people to listen to all the time. All right. I think that's all. If you're interested in learning more about Israel and staying up with what's going on in Israel, I'd like to suggest the website called Bridges for Peace. Bridges for Peace. That's a good website. It helps you find out more about Israel. We've got some more to tell you about that later. For right now, join me, please, in a word of prayer, would you? Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you so much for the kindness you show to us, and thank you so much for these people who are my brothers and sisters. We're in a family together. Thank you that we get to be together to listen to the Word of God. I ask that your Spirit will take the things that we talked about this morning, and as you have to alter them, however you have to do it, that this truth will be coming to all of us and give us the anticipation of Jesus coming again. Thank you for what you're going to do in us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.